And what Trump is saying is not nonsense, actually, in this regard only. Why people actually like him to topple, like Trump to topple, for Muslim countries, I think it has some reason, because he was one of the most vicious and wicked presidents in the history of America, at least with his policies against Muslim countries, with his support of Israel, with his support of change of the embassy of America from Tel Aviv to
Jerusalem. That's right.
Again, with his visa ban issue that he actually stopped,
the immigrants and the Muslims
of migrants from, for example, some seven countries, I think, if I'm not mistaken, to America.
Yes.
And for ourselves, he himself actually targeting the beloved General Soleimani that actually brought a sort of deep hatred from Iranian towards him.
Mm-hmm.
So for ourselves, for the people inside Iran, I think it is quite understandable.
Yeah, it's been 1 year now. Its anniversary
and
is near.
Also, the hardest sanctions and embargoes that he has put during this last four years against Iranians, and with this knowledge and with the agreement that has been done with the previous governments of America, but since he came and he put that much pressure in Iranians, so it can be understood why people are happy, but we are also not happy from the other person who is coming. Mm-hmm. We have seen that this new person, Joe Biden, has written an article recently, I think, in one of the magazines.
CNN.
In CNN? Yeah.
Was an interview, I think. It was an article.
Written article on the website.
Okay.
In one of the media.
Okay.
Even this person, Joe Biden, recently wrote an article somewhere. Mm-hmm. And he clearly actually mentioned that he is interested to get back to JCPOA, but with negotiations for some more privileges to be taken from Iran.
Mm-hmm.
While he was the person, or his government and his administration, was the administration that wrote to sign this contract. Now then he's again back.
Mm-hmm.
He is talking about another series of negotiation which cannot be accepted at all. While you have already agreed on something, why do you want to start negotiation again on it? What kind of negotiation are you talking about? Then again, when we see his reactions towards the change of the embassy of America, the U.S., from Jerusalem to Tel Aviv again, he's silent and he agrees with what Trump did. In fact, we can say that Trump was a maskless, character and personality of politicians in the U.S., and he did whatever the others wished. So,
of course, he claimed himself that I'm not a politician, you know.
Who?
Trump. Mm-hmm. Trump, when he was in the debate with Joe Biden, he said that, you know, Joe, why I want to be the president? Because I ran for people like you and Barack Obama, mm-hmm. and the politicians like you, okay?
Yeah.
I ran for you. I mean, you were insufficient. You were not efficient enough.
True.
So I did it because you lacked, you know.
Anyhow, whether they are saying this motives and slogans rightly or wrongly, mm-hmm. but they are actually going to be elected as the politicians of this country.
Okay.
So with policies and tough policies of Trump, lots of Muslim countries, including Iran, were suffered. And that's why many people are happy from him going and even, inshallah, going to the hell.
Said Mohsen Naqvi, Rahbar has also mentioned this election process. We know that for so many years there are some problems with this system of electoral college in the U.S. And recently, for the first time, we could see in the demonstrations that count every vote. Okay. This is what we do for 40 years in Iran, you know. Mm. We count every vote, and based on the votes and the number of the votes that people are given, they are selected as the parliament member or the president or the, in the other elections, okay? But the case is that it seems that this democracy, the U.S. is claiming, is not democracy. I mean the authority of the people over there and not the vote of the people. As Rahbar said, it is a kind of political decline. Said, explain a little bit about this place.
Well, as we said before, obviously in America there is a system, there are people who are running the whole system, the whole America. And these parties, they are just a front face who will basically obey their orders. Therefore, yes, in America there is no democracy, because if there was a democracy, the situation wasn't like this. People, they do go and they vote in the ballots, and but those votes have no value, because in America we have seen that they pre-decide who will obviously come and who will not, and it depends on the system. The Zionist regime, whoever they want, they obviously support the person.
So do you believe in this election, real Zionist regime wanted Trump to go and Biden come? I mean, because Trump did many favors toward them, brother.
We should not ignore what have Biden done for the Zionist regime. For example, when he was the vice president at the time of Obama, he had gathered or he had collected $37 billion, something like that. There was amount for the Zionist regime, the Israel. Even, you know, there was a protest back in the time, 99 person or one person, when there are people like, they said one person is running the 99 person. What is that? They are the people of the regime, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
They are the people of the system who are running the whole system.
That's
they have all the markets. They have all the businesses in their hand, the trade. And obviously, you know, the big, we can say the big companies that are running even in America, they are owned by the Zionist regime. So it's all the game of the power and politics. And yes, in order to say like they show that they have this democracy in their world, but obviously people do not have that democracy. If they were, obviously people could change.
Thank you very much, Brother
You're
Ali
welcome.
And Sayyid Mohsen. It was very kind of you. And dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Check out our website, parstoday.com/Ian Khalaf Islam page. Also our YouTube page, Khalaf Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Sometimes I can't see where I'm supposed to go. Sometimes I speed up when I should take it slow. But through all my hard times, when I lose my way, you're concealing my mistakes, yeah. I know you're always by my side, never turning out your light. When I need you most, your stars will shine. When I'm out there in the darkest place, worn and tired, I can still see you illuminate all my skies. When it feels like I've fallen too far from you, they are guiding me through. Whenever I feel down, you can lift me up, turning my life around with your love. No matter how rough it gets, I can wear a smile, 'cause your mercy never dries, yeah.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Thank you. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech from IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Muhammad Ali Javdan. Please stay tuned.
سوار نباشه از این عالم برون عالم حالا باید
What will happen to a person who has no control over his natural desires in the other world? There for sure, according to the Holy Quran, awaits a harsh punishment. This is the time when the wrongdoers wish they could control their natural desires in the world. Now, this is till the time when the horn is blown on the day of resurrection by angel Seraph or Israfil. From that time onward, the reckoning of the deeds starts. On this day, there are two types of people. Those who controlled their desires in this world and left everything to Allah, and those who obeyed their power of lust and had nothing to send in advance for Allah.
در سوء
Therefore, when the horn is blown, the faithful people have no fear of being reckoned, because they are in fact giving back their lives to the owner of death and life, who is Allah. Thus, the horn being blown will be an easy phase for such people on the day of resurrection, but a difficult time for the sinners in this world. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Muhammad Ali Jafdan. To find out more about this program and our other programs, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care, and goodbye.
Up until now, the EU have played the winning hand on every account as they face off with the British over a post-Brexit trade deal. Yet as the deadline fast approaches for the British to beg the EU to adhere to some kind of trade rules, desperate measures may be taken in the 11th hour of the negotiations. With many of the big players in the EU very much in favour of the bloc, the French have urged the EU chief negotiator, Michel Barnier, to remain firm and stick to the plan, compelling him to stay tough on the approach the EU takes with the British. The Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, recently stated that any deal is now down to the friends and partners of the EU. Yet the message Boris Johnson must understand is that the very best deal he can expect to get would still have to be less favourable than the worst conditions of staying in the EU. Otherwise, what's the point of having an EU? So is this the future that Britain truly wishes to pursue? However, it seems that the EU is fast running out of patience with the British, with Barnier almost calling it a day recently, stating that there was no point negotiating over a lost cause, as it was clear that Britain was in no mood to make any commissions with the EU. Yet it seems that the EU lead has been reassured between the lines by the British chief negotiator, David Frost, that Britain may have no choice but to align to EU requests, much to the distaste of the British. So was the real reason that the EU agreed to more talks is because the British have finally realised that they must secure some kind of deal or face the perils of being a lonely piece of land floating off the coast of Europe with no friends, a shattered economy, and left in a position facing the realisation that the notion of stronger together was coined for the EU for a real good reason. When Dominic Cummings left Downing Street with his tail between his legs, there was an air of celebration in the UK, as many people finally saw the back of a man who masterminded Brexit, yet on the other hand, breached the travel rules during the lockdown, making him public enemy number one. Yet with Cummings now gone, could this be an excuse for Boris Johnson to change his stance when it comes to negotiating with Europe, using Cummings as a scapegoat along the way for all the previous failures and weak negotiating skills against the EU, and leading Britain from his armchair in self-isolation? But the question is, just how much Boris Johnson is being kept in the loop when it comes to the final rounds of talks, in particular as he is in isolation? Does the Prime Minister have the influence he may have had in person while sat at home? With the British now in a weaker than ever position since the apparent news that Joe Biden will become the next President of the United States, in particular when it comes to the handling of the situation in the north of Ireland, it seems that even as the talks near their final stages, the British are no closer to being able to come away from the talks with any hope of relying on a transatlantic trade deal, as Biden, as we all know, is a very different man from Trump. With the UK facing a very bleak Christmas and New Year due to the ongoing COVID-19 virus, as well as the notion that it may very well find itself without any trade partners come 2021, it seems that all measures must now be taken to somehow agree terms with the EU, and from there, somehow convincing the rest of the world that Little Britain is worth trading with, over and as opposed to trading with the might of the European Union.
The Israeli regime finally released Palestinian prisoner Maher al-Akhras on Thursday. Al-Akhras had refused food for over 100 days in protest against his so-called administrative detention. He is now extremely frail, but says his prolonged hunger strike, which he ended on November 8th, has paid off. Al-Akhras says his freedom is the freedom of his people and an important win over the Israeli occupation. The 49-year-old Palestinian farmer from Salat al-Dahr in the north of the occupied West Bank began his hunger strike in July. His decision to refuse food was a bid to draw attention to Israel's widely condemned use of administrative detention. His hunger strike, which brought him to the brink of death, made headlines around the world, once again highlighting Israel's gross violation of human rights against Palestinian prisoners. His refusal to eat triggered a wave of condemnation of his administrative detention. The United Nations, the European Union, many rights groups and governments called for his release. Al-Akhras was one of hundreds of Palestinian inmates currently held in Israeli jails without charge or trial. Israel extensively uses its notorious administrative detention policy against Palestinians. That policy allows the regime to hold the inmates indefinitely without providing any evidence of wrongdoing. The notorious detention policy in Palestine is nothing new. It has been ongoing for many decades. It dates back to the British mandate and has since been used by the Israeli regime.
The British developed it to crush the Palestinian anti-colonial movement when Britain was the colonial power until 1948. The Israelis have picked it up, they have refined it, they play cat and mouse with hundreds and hundreds of prisoners, as you say, detained without charge, and who are sometimes even taken to the very day of their release, sometimes even allowed outside the prison gates and immediately snatched, kidnapped and taken back inside for another six-month period.
For Palestinians, spending time in Israeli jails is a common experience. Some estimates show around one-fifth of the total Palestinian population has gone through detention in Israeli jails since 1967. That's over 700,000 people. There are currently several thousand Palestinian inmates, including a large number of children in Israeli prisons. Appalling conditions and harsh treatment are indispensable parts of the terrible experience. Many Palestinian inmates say Israeli forces tortured them while in custody. Many have also complained of medical negligence. Reports show inmates who suffer from dangerous chronic illnesses are only given painkillers. Meanwhile, poor present conditions are making incarceration increasingly dangerous during the coronavirus pandemic. For instance, dozens of Palestinian prisoners have tested positive for the highly contagious disease inside the Israeli prison of Gilboa. Those with pre-existing health conditions could easily lose their lives. Protests against unbearable prison conditions have grown in recent years, including several high-profile hunger strikes. But they have rarely forced Israel to take action.
We need to start telling their stories, because the story of the prisoners is the story of the Palestinian struggle for freedom. It's a central aspect of that struggle, and I think we need to tell that story. We need to organize in a way where groups in different countries around the world can focus on particular groups of Palestinian prisoners, men, women, children, and tell their story and tell the whole world the horrors that Palestinians suffer.
The international community has been pretty loud in condemning Israel's violation of human rights against the Palestinians, including the rights violations inside its prisons. But the verbal condemnation has done little to change the regime's behavior. This could have been much different if governments had used their economic leverage with Israel to pressure it to change direction.
The French police are one of the toughest and most brutal in Europe when it comes to the use of force, with multiple examples of this demonstrated by the likes of the Compagnie Républicaine de Sécurité or the elite CRS when dealing with the various waves of protests that have marred the presidency of Emmanuel Macron, and is why the French public and media have turned to real-time technology to film the brutality demonstrated by the French police and security apparatus. The resulting anger demonstrated in various protests across the country against the bill has quite rightly angered the French, who expect some form of transparency in the way their country is run, how public services such as the police deal with situations, and also important is the notion of being able to justify such use of force, which, as we saw in the US with the murder of George Floyd, only takes a moment's lapse in concentration to breach the thin blue line. With the ability to film and photograph any moment with the use of a smartphone and cameras, the French appear to want to hide the actions of the police, meaning Article 24 of the new bill now makes it illegal to distribute images of police officers on duty, especially if it may harm their physical or mental integrity. But what about the integrity of the officers themselves acting out their duties? Should that not also be something that should be open to scrutiny? A recent example of police brutality in France is the recent removal of migrants who were camping in Place de la République in Paris's 12th arrondissement, in which bystanders and witnesses described the amount of force used by the police as shocking, once again raising the question as to just what kind of security apparatus the French government wishes to deploy. But for many lawmakers in France, the introduction of the bill is also being met with some opposition, in particular within the French Parliament, with one lawmaker claiming that whilst it's acceptable that police officers should be able to complete their jobs without being threatened or harassed, at no point should public freedoms be breached, claiming that this bill may not change much at all, even when introduced. When the people took to the streets during the French Revolution, the motto following the toppling of the bourgeoisie became indoctrinated into the values that France still claim true today, namely the famous three words of liberté, égalité, and fraternité, or freedom, equality, and fraternity. Yet today, in modern France under Macron, all three of the coined terms appear to have less meaning, as the freedom to film the actions of the police in public places has been taken away. The equality between classes grows ever wider as Macron protects his elite friends from taxes at the expense of the poor. And fraternity is a joke as religious, racial and social discrimination run rife in France. The division in France has never been greater when it comes to religion, with France currently embroiled in yet another controversy as the publication of offensive cartoons depicting the Prophet Muhammad had been labelled as freedom of speech by Macron, much to the distaste of many who have taken to the streets around the world to protest this, and leaving religious leaders in France calling for some notion of unity, proving that Islam is a religion of peace. With Macron also causing huge division within France on other fronts, with the increase in duty on fuel sparking the Yellow Vest movement, and the failed policy on reforming the pension scheme costing the regular worker thousands of euros, it seems that with every step Macron takes, the more unpopular he becomes, with the so-called security bill just passed protecting the police, further cementing the fact. It can therefore be argued that Macron is the most unpopular president France has ever had, even surpassing the legacy left behind by François Hollande, as he divides his country, favours the elite, angers the international community, and essentially washes away his chances of being re-elected, needing a miracle over the next 2 years if he's really able to save his extremely fragile grip on his country.
A successful hit deep inside Saudi Arabia. Yemen's Ansarullah fighters carried out a retaliatory missile strike on an oil facility in the Saudi port city of Jeddah on Monday. The Yemeni army says a new winged missile called the Quds 2 was used in the operation against the distribution station operated by Saudi Aramco. Yemen's military spokesman Yahya Sari said it was another response to the Saudi-led aggression against Yemen. The military spokesman warned Saudis and foreign companies operating in the kingdom to stay away from vital installations, as he pledged that Yemeni fighters will keep up such retaliatory operations. The new Quds 2 cruise missile must have flown over 400 miles to reach its target. The latest missile strike once again underscores Ansarullah's fast improving capabilities to hit Saudi targets with high precision.
This strike on Aramco's site should certainly let the Saudi kingdom know that this is not a war it can win. It has shown It has attempted for years to defeat the Yemeni people and has not succeeded, and they're only getting stronger.
Ansarallah's arsenal of new weapons, including projectiles and drones, has become a major headache for the Saudis nearly 6 years after they began the war to defeat the popular forces. The Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, the de facto ruler of the kingdom and the architect of the war, has been under pressure to find a way to end the failing, protracted military campaign. None of the strategic goals of the invasion have been fulfilled after all these years. But bin Salman's close ties with the U.S. President Donald Trump, mainly based on huge American arms sales, have allowed him to keep the war going. Will the Saudi prince take the increasing power of Yemeni forces seriously and change direction? The Saudi-led war in Yemen began in March 2015. It will be the sixth anniversary of the war in just a few months. The war in Yemen has been described by many as a forgotten war. The onslaught has been rarely covered by mainstream media. Even when Saudi airstrikes hit markets, weddings, schools, or hospitals, killing large numbers of civilians, the war got little attention in Western news channels. The situation has long been the world's worst humanitarian disaster. As the Yemenis suffered, the business-minded president of the United States took the opportunity to seal massive arms deals with the Saudis. The kingdom has been free to buy anything from America, from fighter jets to command and control system and advanced battle tanks and warships. The U.S. is a partner in this aggression. The U.S. military support for the Saudis and their Emirati allies also includes mid-air refueling, providing intelligence and logistics. The incumbent U.S. president will probably leave the White House soon. How will his successor Joe Biden act on Yemen? Saudi Arabia has a very powerful lobby in Washington, and the kingdom's petrodollars have proven irresistible to American politicians and decision makers for many decades.
It's unlikely there'll be any change. The U.S. is always happy to foment and encourage a disruption and disorder and chaos anywhere in the Middle East. And because Saudi Arabia is such a large buyer of U.S. weaponry, the United States government under Biden or Trump or anybody else will not want to see those profits diminish.
Biden faces tough choices over Yemen and his ties with the regime of Saudi Arabia, as he will probably need to make very important decisions soon.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah,
who is Al-Mannan?
لا إله إلا الله.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program of questions and answers on the Islamic beliefs. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, and in the studio we have our dear scholar and a PhD student in economy, Sayyid Muhsin Naqawi. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid, and thank you for joining us in this program.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
Let's dive straight into the question from one of our dear listeners, and that person has written to us and says, give reasons why a person who has recently become righteous may backslide, may go back to his or her bad habits. Basically, the person who comes with that statement and says that this person has become righteous needs to have been acquainted with that person, needs to have known the person's past to come with such a statement and say that now this person X has become righteous. But why or what are the reasons to a person backsliding?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, as you just said, because someone knows that a person has become righteous, we don't have any scale in order to know. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows that. On the other hand, when they're talking, like, for example, they know his history, how he was, and now he become righteous, and he backslides, It can be because of different reasons, and they have asked for the reason. Number one is obviously the habits that he had. He has spent a life doing those things.
Right.
And now all of a sudden, for example, he repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And he's trying his best.
He's trying his best. But obviously, sometimes he forgets. Or he has the habit.
Or
he does it out of habit.
Shaitan fools him.
Shaitan. Now, that's the other reason. We're talking about the first reason. Why he does that with the because of his habits is because there is a nafs amara inside us.
The carnal soul.
The carnal soul.
Ego.
Which takes you towards this material world. The evil soul, you can say. Carnal soul. Nafs amara. So one of the reasons is nafs amara. You need to control. We need to control. Yes, he has controlled it. He repented. He tried his best. But he needs some more push in order to get over the control of this world.
Good companions, a good friend
companions,
circle.
Good people.
Good family pushes him towards
yes.
Righteous
we acts. Have, like, for example, the
a good community.
The community well.
Could be very, obviously. Very vital for that person's life.
Yes, the friends, community, the
if
people
you,
who is dealing with, they have the major
role. You have an Islamic
in it.
Center, for example.
He has to obviously have links with all these. In regards to Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, we have that Imam Ali alayhi salam has said that I have divorced this word 3 times. What does it mean? We think, like, for example, Imam just said, I divorce you. It's not like that. Divorcing this word means he has divorced his carnal, his nafs amara, this word. The love of this world or the inclinement towards this word. He has divorced it and he totally went towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
In another statement, he says that this word of yours is less for me than the sneezing of a goat.
Yes.
That's how unworthy the word is for Imam Ali.
For Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. Now that is the first reason. The second reason is shaitan, who said, لَأَغْوِيَنَّهُمْ I will hijack them. I will...
hijack them, really?
أَغْوِيَنَّهُمْ What is أَغْوِيَنَّهُمْ? How can you translate? It's a simple translation.
I will hijack them. I will.
I'll take them towards the wrong path.
I will attack them from all directions.
Aghwa. What does aghwa means? When we use the word aghwa, it means hijacking someone or kidnapping someone.
Right.
So basically, Shaitan has declared this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
He has declared war.
He's declared war by this word that I will kidnap them. I will hijack them, for example. Hijacking the soul, basically. And in this regard, I will recommend to our listeners to go and read the 25th supplication of Sahifa Sajjadiyah.
MashaAllah.
The 25th supplication
from the
of
Imam
Zainul Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam.
And Zainul Abidin, the meaning of it was the adornment
the
believers.
Abidin, yes.
The adornment of the worshippers.
Worshippers.
Right.
The adornment
it's a beautiful title.
The adornment of the worshippers. So Imam Zainul Abidin, in his book, Sahifa Sajjadiyah, which was written by Imam Muhammad Baqir and Zayd bin Ali, the other
both
brother,
of them.
Both of them.
They were recording it while Imam was saying,
Imam was saying that.
Right.
And in that, the 25th supplication is the prayer in regards to your kids. How you can pray for your kids. How you can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How you can ask for the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in raising your kids, in raising your generations. In that, Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, when he was talking about his kids, that, oh Allah, you have given this blessing to me and you need to take care of them. You basically look after them. There then he mentions the character of Satan. And there he says that the Satan is the clear enemy of us, that you have said, obviously, Allah, in chapter Yasin also we have, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, Allah in the surah Yasin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ مُبِينٌ He is a clear enemy for you. And I have said to worship me, not shaitan. And Imam alayhi salam, in this 25th supplication, he says that shaitan, obviously, he is our enemy. And you have not given us any authority over him, but you gave him the authority over us.
Right.
That is very strange thing, that he has authority over us. He can whisper us, but we cannot whisper
back.
Shaitan.
Right.
And you allowed him, oh Allah, you allowed him to dwell into our breasts and let him run in our blood vessels.
Allahu Akbar.
He is not heedless, though we be heedless.
Allahu Akbar.
And he is, and he does not forget.
He's always waiting for an attack.
As soon as
you become heedless, he attacks.
He attacks you. And this is very important. Imam says that he does not forget, though we forget that he's our enemy. He never forgets. Mm. We forget that he's our enemy. He makes us feel secure from the punishment.
So when we put our arms down,
yes,
when we don't have any guard anymore, he attacks.
He's attacking us. And how he attacks, how he whispers us, he makes us feel secure from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
This is just a minor sin.
Yes.
do this and do that. This. That's all right. You can do tawbah.
Even if you do major sin, you can do tawbah. And fills us with fear towards
Even for the religious ones.
Yes.
Pray more. Forget the family. Just forget the prayers. Recite the Quran.
Now, this is where Imam is saying, like, he makes us feel secure from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fills us.
Say it before you continue.
With the fear of other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Before you continue, you can say that one more time afterwards. Shaitan or Iblis, he is a professional psychologist.
Yes.
He knows all the typologies of human beings. We have different typologies depending on who you are, your background, and so on. We have 16 different typologies, and he knows all of them. He knows exactly how to attack depending on your psyche. Right.
And that is right.
For a religious person, maybe he would say, do not pray.
Yes.
He says, pray. Sometimes, recite the Quran now.
Yes.
Do this and that now. Forget the family. You got to pray. That's more important than your family.
Let me just give a clear example to our listeners that, for example, in America, if you pray, if you mourn for Imam Hussein, if you read Quran, no one has nothing to do with you. But the day you raise your voice against the Zionist regime, they're after you. Why? Because Shaitan sometimes comes in the shape of friend in front of you. Yes, pray all day, do nothing. I just remember
if the Imams did the same, none of those usurpers of the power, none of those Khulafa would have killed them.
Would have killed them.
None of them. They would actually have given them a high salary too.
Yes, and they would give them the respect as well.
And so please continue where I interrupted you, Sayyid.
So Imam alayhi salatu wasalam was saying that he runs in our blood. He is not heedless, though we be heedless. He does not forget, though we forget. He makes us feel secure from their punishment, like Allah's punishment, and fills us with fear towards other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm. If we are about to commit an indecency, he gives us courage to do so. Now, the person who has recently become righteous, the question was that.
Right.
Why he backslides again? It's Shaitan who encourages you to do that. Oh, you become a righteous person. All the time you're doing the righteous deeds. Just do it for once. One this time.
Just relax.
Just relax for
relax
one time.
A little bit.
All the time you were... I just remember of one of the sentences of...
That whispering is the whispering of the devils, right?
There was a lecture of... I was listening to one of the lectures of Imam Musa Sadr. He said, you should always be in the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these kids and wives, or maybe the food, or maybe the entertainment that you have, these are the breaks in your life. Marriage is a break for you. You go to your wife for a specific time, it's a break while you're serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So think this way.
Everything is worship.
Everything is worship.
As long as it is within the limits of Sharia.
But not the sins. Sins are not the breaks. Sins is something
else. So when you have leisure time, basically, have halal leisure time.
Halal leisure time.
Right.
Yes. So Imam is saying, if we are about to commit any indecency, he gives us courage to do so. And if we are about to perform a righteous work, he holds us back from it. He opposes us through passions and sets up for us doubts that is this right or wrong? If he promises us, he lies. And if he raises our hopes, he fails to fulfill them. We have another, I think this was a narration that Shaitan or Satan, when a person, it was a verse, for example, I think it's a, it was a verse, that when a person commits a sin, Shaitan disassociates himself from this, from him. He says, this action is not my action, it was your own action. So basically, first he encourages you, he takes you towards the to the wrong path, indecency, and the wrong
lures deed. You.
Yes, and then after that, when you commit this, he disassociates himself from you. And he says, I cannot disobey Allah.
You made the jump.
You made the jump.
You made the jump. I took you to the top of the hill. I took you to the edge of the hill. But you made the jump.
You made the jump. So this is how basically we need to be careful. We do not know about, we did not learn properly how does Shaitan basically, he attacks us. We should do that. We should know about these things.
He's a professional psychologist.
All these things can be known when we have Ahlul Bayt and Quran together.
Right.
If you read, there is a supplication to from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam is doing a supplication in Sayfa Sajjadiyah in which he's asking security from Shaitan. Like from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
A'udhu billah min shaitan al-rajim. Right.
So that Allah protects him from the shaitan.
Seek
there's a
refuge
whole
in Allah from the curse.
So we need to read all these things. And on top of that, we need to get closer to Quran, inshallah.
And have a good community.
Definitely.
Friend community, definitely. Family community.
The environment can, has the
people
as
you, when you
effect.
See their visage, you think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you very much. Jazakallah khairan Sayyidina. And thank you, dear listeners, for forwarding your questions to us. Please continue with the good job, and we will try to answer all your questions. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
The limelight.
Representatives Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, Ilhan Omar, and Rashida Tlaib on Tuesday, November 24th, became the first sitting members of Congress to join a new pressure campaign demanding that Joe Biden keep Bruce Reed, an unapologetic architect of Bill Clinton's disastrous welfare reform and notorious austerity proponent, out of the White House. A longtime Democratic operative who has advised and worked for Biden for years, Reid helped craft the 1996 welfare reform law that produced a massive surge in extreme poverty, inflicting severe damage on vulnerable children. Reid, who in 2016 characterized the law as an overall success, has also been credited with authoring Clinton's infamous vow to end welfare as we know it. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Jake Johnson Ryder. This article is published under the heading AOC, Omar and Tlaib Back Effort to Keep Deficit Hawks Out of Biden Administration. Stay tuned, please, for the details of this article. Representatives Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, Ilhan Omar, and Rashida Tlaib on Tuesday, November 24th, became the first sitting members of Congress to join a new pressure campaign, demanding that Joe Biden keep Bruce Reid, an unapologetic architect of Bill Clinton's disastrous welfare reform and notorious austerity proponent, out of the White House. The No Deficit Hawks petition, launched by advocacy group Justice Democrats and backed by other progressive organizations, comes as Reid is reportedly under consideration to lead Biden's Office of Management and Budget, or OMB, a key agency that will be tasked with crafting the incoming administration's budgetary agenda amid a devastating economic crisis. Putting someone who will prioritize paying down the deficit ahead of all the concerns in charge is a recipe for cutting our earned benefits and turning the COVID recession into a depression, the petition states. Rejecting Reid will be a major test for the soul of the Biden presidency. A longtime Democratic operative who has advised and worked for Biden for years, Reid helped craft the 1996 welfare reform law that produced a massive surge in extreme poverty, inflicting severe damage on vulnerable children. Reid, who in 2016 characterized the law as an overall success, has also been credited with authoring Clinton's infamous vow to end welfare as we know it. In the wake of the American Prospects report last week that Reid is under consideration to head OMB, progressives spotlighted Reid's role as executive director of the Bowles-Simpson Commission, an Obama administration initiative that recommended slashing Social Security benefits. Social Security Works, one of the backers of the new petition, said it is imperative to keep Reid and his toxic austerity politics out of the Biden administration. Omar echoed that message in a tweet on Tuesday, November 24th, declaring, "If the Biden administration is serious about protecting Medicare and Social Security, they must not appoint one of the biggest champions of cuts to lead their budget agency." Other signatories of the new petition include the Working Families Party and Data for Progress, as well as Representatives-elect Corey Bush and Jamal Bowman, incoming progressive members who have also spoken out against the Biden's team, reported consideration of former Chicago Mayor Rahm Emanuel for a White House role. Bruce Reid helped develop the 94 crime bill, pushed broken windows policing, and cuts to Social Security and Medicaid, which tweeted on Tuesday, November 24th. "We want an administration that prioritizes programs that protect all of us. Mr. Reid is not someone our communities trust." Although progressives have lauded Biden's decision to nominate Janet Yellen for Treasury Secretary and appoint Ron Klain as Chief of Staff, prominent leftist voices have expressed wariness that Biden might pick Bruce Reed, a former Biden chief of staff, to head the Office of Management and Budget, that is OMB. We are extremely concerned by the reports that Reed is a front runner to head the Office of Management and Budget under the Biden administration, given his history of antipathy towards economic security programs that working people rely on, the representative said in the petition they co-signed, also with other progressive leaders. With more administration staff announcements pending, Biden told Holt the team was focused on coordinating a transition, noting that the Trump administration's outreach has been sincere. They're already working out my ability to get presidential daily briefs, he told the Holt. We are already working out meeting with COVID team in the White House on how to not only distribute, but get from a vaccine being distributed to a person being able to get vaccinated, he added.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم everyone. You are with us at Youth Station from IRIB English Radio and I'm Mehdi, your host
Hamza Hosseini. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
I'm not going to keep on introducing you every time and do your job yourself.
When is silence accepted, huh? Well, Mehdi bhai, not here, man. Silence is accepted here. When is silence accepted and recommended and when it is wrong?
But has that ever happened to you that you walk up to someone or like you're chatting and you say something and they, you get no response?
And you get no response?
Yeah, they're like probably using their own phone or something like that. What do you think about that?
Like most of the youth do this nowadays. Like the elders are speaking to them
yeah.
and then their phone like, yeah, yeah. And that's it. But
you know what that reminds me of? Not talking too much. I was listening to one of these scholars. They were saying that when Adam, peace be upon him, was out of heaven and he was there with his children, he had a lot of children and they were playing around and they were loud and stuff, they came to him and they're like, you know, we play, we have fun, we're loud, we make all these games that we play. Why do you not say something? You don't say anything and you just sit in there silent. You know what he said? He said that Gabriel, he came to me and he said that if you want to go back to the place that you came from, lessen your speech.
There is a well-known saying as well that if a person does not boast, right, or backbite about anybody else,
mm-hmm.
right, the amount that he will